Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Luke chapter 2, and let us read again and consider as the Lord will be pleased to enable us the words you will find in verses 28 following, the 28th verse. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, the light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. We have here an account of the Lord being brought up by Mary and Joseph, to be presented to the Lord in the temple according to the commandment of the Lord in the Old Testament, that all children were to be presented to the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his. The womb's fruit, we read, is his reward. It is the Lord that gives life. He gives and he takes. And the fruit of the womb is his. He made man in his own image in the beginning, and knowledge and righteousness and true holiness. And he made him to be a son, and he made him to live all his days to his glory, not to get glory to himself, not to walk as he himself thought he should walk or behave himself as he thought right or proper, but to walk according to his commands and in the light of holiness and righteousness and true worship to God. But sin entered in and departed. Man departed from God. And so men, left to themselves, have their own view and look upon themselves as owning themselves, as to be free, as they would see it, of any outward restraint. And the great battle cry now is a man's own rights and his liberty, both from God and any other restraint. But, the Lord appointed his people, the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, and the children of Abraham, and they were his peculiar people. And of these, he said, the fruit of the womb is mine. And in token of this, every child was to be presented to God in the temple. We have something of the same in baptism, when a child is brought publicly to be baptized, sprinkled with water, according to the commandment of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The child, the claim is of God over that child. And the care of God, it is delivered into the care of God, that it might live as before his eye all its days. Well, the command was there, and in Jesus being God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever, though he was verily God over all, blessed forevermore, Emmanuel, that was one of his names, Emmanuel, God with us. He was also bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And as a child, he was to be brought up to the temple to be presented before God. First of all, at 8 days, he was circumcised. That was the command of Israel, prevailing at that time, before he himself had died and fulfilled the law in his sacrifice and death. He was circumcised, giving evidence of this, that he came under the whole law. He was a representative portion of that law. And being circumcised, he put himself under the entirety of the law of God. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. And the next great matter in the history of Jesus is his being presented, as we have been reading here, before God and to the Lord as a child of the covenant of grace, who was in his divinity the covenant in its entirety himself. A great wonder, is it not? Part and parcel of the wonder that we have in Christ himself, as God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Part of that great wonder of his own condescension, that he came in God's great name to save. And we have this godly man, Simeon. although they were very dark days at that time, Herod was king and he was a very cruel king. And he had little regard for right or wrong, but only what pleased himself. And he was ruthless. Evidently, secular historians tell us he was a peculiarly cruel man, and he had only regard for his own advancement and what he wanted. The Romans were overall in control as far as force and arms were concerned, and they were heathen, worshipping the emperor. And the church, which had come down from Abraham and Moses and Mount Sinai, was in a very low and poor state. The Lord himself spoke against it. He said, those men who professed to be leaders were like whited sepulchres, very careful to paint the outside of the grave white, but within were dead men's bones. He was talking of the worship they conducted in the temple. He was talking of the trade that they conducted in the temple, buying and selling. And he was talking of their prayers. He was talking of their practice, whited sepulchre. In the midst of such a dark and dismal day spiritually, there were those who loved the Lord. We have Simeon here, and we have Anna, and we read of others through Anna. Verse 38, she, that is Anna, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So there must have been others, apart from Simeon and Anna, who were looking for the redemption of the Lord in Jerusalem. However dark the day might be, however the decline in true religion among us, however the legislators legislate clean contrary to the commands of God. However, the forces of idolatry assert themselves unrestrainedly and with great cruelty. Yet the Lord has his people who are waiting, just as those good people in Jerusalem were. They looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And our great concern ought to be among them. Are we among the Lord's people? Are we among those who look for redemption? And who could stand where Simeon stood and take the child Jesus in our arms and say, "Now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." We notice Simeon's character. We notice Simeon's hopes and exercises. We notice the future hope that he has concerning the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Simeon's exercises, well, he was one who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He represented the whole of the Old Testament church as far as that was concerned, for from the time of Abel, indeed from our first parents, and there was a waiting for the consolation of Israel. There wasn't consolation was not to be found in any other way. For man had sinned against God, and departing from the living God, and breaking the covenant of works, and brought death into the hearts of sinners. No hope there, no consolation there. Stir it around as you might. Take out what you like. There's no consolation there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth righteous. No, not one. The God of this world is Satan himself. The original and primary deceiver. The liar from the beginning. The murderer from the beginning. And the world lies in his bosom. We tend to think he's just a benign figure. We tend to think of the world as a benign force, so reasonable, so pliable, like Mr. Pliable in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, turning this way, turning that, depending on which way the wind is blowing, or who has to be placated. But the world lies in the bosom of the wicked one. That's its home base, as it were. That's where it returns. That's where it gets its consolation. That's where it gets its aims and ends. It's a fallen world. There's no consolation there. What about eternity? A heaven, a hell, and a great divide between the two. And in a lost eternity, not a drop of consolation there. Not a drop of grace. Not a drop of mercy. Not a drop of hope. But on the other side of the abyss, on the heaven side, not a drop being talked of, or drops, but a river of water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from under the throne of God and of the Lamb. A river of consolation, a river of peace. How great's the goodness Thou for them that fears thee keepst in store. That's what we ought to have our eye upon. Notice where it comes from. Under the throne of God and of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? who was God and the Lamb at the same time? The very one that was in the arms of Simeon. No less, no more. The entirety of the consolation of the redeemed in heaven is the consolation of the church militant here below. He is the consolation of Israel. Measureless, just as a fountain is measureless. Just as the hidden roots of the river that flows from under the throne of God and of the Lamb is measureless. So the consolation of Israel is measureless. And to those that do him fear, God's mercies never end. He then took him up in his arms and blessed him. This man Simeon, we are told he was a just man. That is, his manner of life, walk, conversation, dealings in the church and out of the church, in the temple and out of the temple. But then he would come, of course, were honest and according to God's divine and holy law. No lies, no stealing, honouring father and mother, no murder in his heart, no immorality, no covetousness. The apostle says, in this we exercise ourselves, to have a conscience void of offence before God and before man. Simeon was just, honest, honourable in his walk and talk and conversation, a light in the world, and in his influence upon the society, whoever he came across, he was as salt in the earth, salt preventing corruption in a corrupt time. He was as salt in the earth. What a blessing if this would be said of us, that our walk, talk, and conversation was the walk, talk, and conversation of a just person, walking according to the divine law of God. And he was devout. The Pharisees conformed to their own idea of the law, very particularly, punctiliously, critically, very critical of the disciples who didn't wash their hands in the right way, very critical of the disciples when they took the ears of corn when they were hungry on the Sabbath day and rubbed them in their hands and then ate the ears of corn. They weren't to do that on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees said. They were so careful of the law. But it was an outward form. They had no love to the pure law of God. It was but to get the cry of praise from the people, that they were great men, righteous men, worthy to judge. They had a form of the law, but their devotions were devoid of truth and reality. He went up to the temple and prayed, "I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men," displaying immediately a lack of devotion, a satisfaction with his own good works, not looking for any consolation, far less the consolation. They found their consolation at home. They didn't need to go out of doors to find consolation. "I thank thee, God, I am not as other men. There's a Pharisee within you and there's a Pharisee within me. You would be satisfied to stay at home and say, I'm doing very well. Not go abroad, up and down, Like the church in the Song of Solomon saying, did you see him whom my soul loves? Not going abroad like that poor woman who had the issue of blood saying, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I should be whole. No, stay at home, satisfied with ourselves. That's not devotion. That's not a sinner being devout. That's the entire opposite of devotion. Well, Simeon had an eye to the law, and he had an eye to his God. The spirit of devotion was in his heart. He would go up to the temple. This wouldn't be the first time he was at the temple. Often, like Anna was never out of the temple, fasting and praying. They were two of a kind. They were of the one faith, the one Lord, and the one baptism. They were standing upon the one rock, and they sang the same new song. They could say, as the writer of Psalm 40 is concerned, I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. They were devout. Their prayers were as the prayer of the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And when the sacrifices were offered, like Abel at the beginning of the world, there was a view and an exercise of spiritual trust and faith and devotion upon the one who was represented there, that is the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham did when he saw the day of Christ and he was glad. The spirit of devotion, spirit of worship. Not an outward life lived in an orderly way, that's not good enough. He did this, he did that, he didn't do this, he didn't do that. And then a silence. How did he pray? How did he worship? How did he read his Bible? Upon what did he die? In a word, what was his consolation? What was his consolation? He was a good man, devout. There was a spirit upon him too. This is mentioned three times in the brief account we have of Simeon. We don't know very much about the good man, as to his history, his parents, what happened after that. But it is mentioned three times. He came, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And in verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. This was before the Pentecost, and the Spirit had been given in such an outpouring that 3,000 were saved. And the people understood what Peter was saying, although in their own language, because the Spirit was present as a revealing of Christ by the Spirit of God. Well, the Spirit, Holy Ghost, was upon him even before the Pentecost. The Holy Ghost was upon him. That's a great matter, my friend, that the Spirit of the Lord should be upon our hearts. For the Spirit is in us. By nature is not the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of a fallen heart. It's the spirit that worketh by envy. It's a spirit that's satisfied with a form of religion that denies the power of it. It's a spirit that generates a false hope. It'll be all right at the end. You remember the name of the man that rode ignorance over Jordan in the Pilgrim's Progress? Do you remember his name? He was Vain Hope. That was his name. That was his name. Vain Hope. What a sadness, my friend, if you go from under the gospel to meet your God, resting upon a vain hope. A vain hope. The Spirit is in us. It's not to be trusted. We need the Spirit of God to rest upon us, to be in our hearts, to give life to our prayers, to give direction to our prayer. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. We don't have the life or continuance in our prayers that is required. That perseverance in prayer. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The Spirit of God. He came by the Spirit. There's the Spirit again. Verse 27. He came by the Spirit into the temple. There's a guidance by the Spirit. Whether the Spirit spoke to his heart, particularly as the Spirit spoke to Samuel in the house of David's father Jesse and said, "This is the king, arise and anoint him." As the Spirit spoke to Elijah when he went to Horeb, not out of the fire, not out of the whirlwind, not out of the earthquake, but by the still small voice. By whatever he was led, this was true. He came by the Spirit into the temple. That's how we ought to come to the Lord's house. You in the spirit of worship, praise and prayer. You in the spirit of the Lord, I hear what God the Lord will speak to his folk. He'll speak peace. In the spirit of dependence, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's how I ought to come into this pulpit here, in the spirit of dependence. When thou hast enlarged my heart, I will run thy precepts way before. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And the Spirit of the Lord in particular, as we see in the previous verse, revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. See, the great aim and end, as you might say, the focus of the Spirit's work is upon the Redeemer, bringing him into the temple when Mary and Joseph were bringing Jesus to the temple too. No coincidence, no chance meeting. It's like the meeting of Philip and the Philippian and the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. The two of them brought together by the Spirit of God, and the same aim and end. Who was the Ethiopian eunuch reading about? He was reading about this same Jesus. He was concerned for this one. Who is it? He was the consolation of Israel. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. That's all consolation. There's not a verse there, but it's loaded with consolation. As far as the sinner, having a sense of the sinfulness of sin and the wrath of God and the punishment due to sinners because of their sin, is concerned, there's consolation every step of the way. Till that great statement at the end of Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Well, here is the consolation. And the Spirit is leading him into the temple on this particular day. The Spirit having already put a lively promise within his heart. You will not die until you have seen the consolation of Israel. That consolation that Abel was looking toward when he offered an acceptable sacrifice. That consolation that Abram was looking to from the Mount of Vision, where when he was prepared to offer his son Isaac. But the Lord provided a ram, and Isaac was set free, and the ram was sacrificed to God. It was a Mount of Vision, for he saw then that fundamental consolation to Israel, that here was a substitutionary atonement. Here was one who would take the place of the spiritual Israel of God and suffer and die for their sins. It would be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A consolation. For Abram on the Mount of Vision, he came back with Isaac. The covenant was intact. The manner in which it would be discharged was clearer than ever it had been before. And because he thus saw the day of Christ, partook of the same consolation as Simeon, he was glad. That's how it was, generation by generation. There were always some, more or less. Few or many, a remnant, or a nation caught up in the consolation of Israel. Always some, and they were looking for the consolation. It was always by the Spirit of God, and it was always concerning Jesus. For the Lord himself tells us, and when the Spirit of God will come, he will take of the things of mine, and show them unto you. And show them. That is an irrefutable evidence to the eye of faith. That is a proof, positive, set before the eye of faith. That here is your consolation, not hither and yon, not running up and down the face of the world. Not putting a lot of money in the bank, not being very popular among your present generation, not gaining a great place of power, but here is the consolation of the spiritual Israel of God. The entirety of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. A prophet to teach us, a priest to offer a sacrifice on our behalf. A king to rule and a king to reign. The king to establish a kingdom in which we ourselves would have a part and a lot. Just like the thief on the cross, remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a consolation Jesus must have been to him. There was nothing to look forward to apart from a slow and painful death. And there was nothing to look forward to and the light of eternity, but eternal death. But here was the consolation of Israel, very near, just there, just when he needed him. And that was his consolation going to heaven. Remember me, and the Lord saying, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Spirit giving a hope. That's what it was, a good hope. Which hope? Christ, who is our hope, the Apostle says. And we are to ask ourselves, is Christ our hope? Is Christ our hope? He cannot coexist with other hopes. No other righteousness, no other devotion. He was heard in that he feared. Strong crying and tears in the sight of Jesus. Heard in that he feared. That's our hope. The high priest that becomes us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's our hope. No other hope. Such an high priest becomes. There is no other high priest. There never was, there never will be. There is no need for any other high priest. Becomes us. Spirit's work is very plain. Takes of the things of Christ and shows them unto us. and the consolation that is here is one that he demonstrates very plainly. For he takes the child in his arms and blesses God, thanks God. Same spirit as Saul, as Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He was taking Christ in his arms and blessing God. That's what true devotion does. That's what true devotion does, setting our eye upon the Redeemer alone. What is man to be accounted of whose breath is in his nostrils? But here is the God-man, Christ Jesus, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You remember when the Corinthians were taking their eye off the Redeemer, as though they would have Christ in their arms, but their eye somewhere else. He said, I hear that there are divisions among you. Paul said to them, some say, I'm of Paul. Well, another less gracious man might have said, well, they're very discerning people, these Corinthians. They would take my name upon them and follow me. They must be very discerning, but Paul's not pleased. On behalf of his master, he is not pleased. Some say they're of Paul, some say they're of Peter, Cephas, other disciples. It's not good enough. Yeah, he would bring the vision and the eye of faith to rest upon Christ alone. He asked this very pertinent question. Did Paul die for you? Were you baptized in the name of Cephas? In other words, did Peter go down into the waters of death on your behalf? Did Paul die for you? Supposing he did, would it be good enough? They are to be brought back, he says, to the spirit of Simeon and to the eye of faith in Simeon's heart, set upon the Redeemer alone. He took Christ in his arms. Do you remember that Jesus took up little children in his arms? And when he came to minister and to preach, the women came to bring their children to Jesus, their infants, and the disciples would have pushed them away. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he took them up in his arms, and he blessed them. Spirit of the Master here. He takes Jesus in his arms, and he thanks God. Invokes heaven itself. He thanks God. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, for the consolation of Israel. Do you remember on the night in which Jesus was betrayed? That we read that he took bread, and after he had given thanks, after he had blessed his Father, blessed God, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. This is my body." In like manner also he took the cup after he had supped, and he gave thanks for the cup also. In the gospel account, he blesses God twice, first for the bread and then for the wine, thanking heaven, seeking, invoking the presence of the Father with him at the table. Simeon took up the child, infant Jesus, and blessed God for him. That's the spirit of the Israel of God, to give thanks for the coming of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ as the bread of life, as the consolation. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Any filling or satisfaction as far as the world is concerned will be very temporary, just like the rich man who fared sumptuously, overfared, excessively fared, a superfluity of faring every day. His table groaning with the good things of this world. But it never satisfied the longing soul with good things. "I am the bread of life," Jesus said, "he that believeth in me. He that believeth in me shall never hunger." The beggar at the door, having Christ and a few crusts to eat, was in a far, far better position. He had the consolation of Israel and the kindness of God too. Here is Simeon. He takes up the child Jesus in his arms. He speaks of him both for time and the present and for the future. He is the consolation of his. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." There is joy and rejoicing, assurance, no doubts, no fears, no shadows, no types here. The reality. This is the consolation of Israel. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The entirety of it, the blessedness of it, the power of it. "He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. He put my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He's entirely satisfied with the Lord. There's an entirety and completion and power and authority and grace in the child Jesus to the eye of faith. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, and that is prepared before the face of all people. He was sent into this world. He was a body formed for him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that holy thing that was born of her was Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us. Thou hast prepared, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Into this world, to walk up and down before the face of all people. Let any come, let any touch the hem of his garment, let any cry out for mercy, let any come with any disease of any form at any advanced stage, leprosy, let them come. Let them come to say that a brother has died, and would the Lord come and help. Prepare before the face of all people a light to lighten the Gentiles. The Gentiles sat in darkness. And that was one of the first quotations that the Lord had at his first preaching of the gospel. The Isaiah quotation, which speaks of those that sit in the shadow of death, that they shall see a great light. Today, he said, this portion is fulfilled. He was the light. They were sitting in the shadow of death. He was the light of the world. They were in darkness of rebellion and sin and wickedness and ignorance and gracelessness and hell deservedness. They were sitting in that darkness. But he was the light to lighten the Gentiles. And so the Lord, in the fullness of time, sends forth his servants into the world, say, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved. He won't be sitting in darkness anymore. He'll be walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. They will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse from all sin. From all sin. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You remember, in token of that glory, the Lord said, build me a tabernacle and I will dwell among you. They built that tabernacle or tent, and in the Holy of Holies, the Lord himself came down and dwelt there. I will dwell among you. A light in the wilderness, a guide in the wilderness, a consolation in the wilderness, the consolation of Israel in the wilderness. The angel of his presence saved us. In all our afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved us. That was the Shekinah glory. Here we take up the theme of the glory of thy people Israel. That is, all of the Israel of God. They will walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. All of them will have a place of meeting with him, as the Shekinah glory promised in the Holy of Holies. There will I meet with you. There will I commune with you from above the mercy seat. So that the Israel could go to him and meet with him in that place. That's where the blood was. The blood was shed. That's where the incense was rising. That's where the high priest was. I will meet with you. I will commune with you. He was the glory of Israel. And they could take all their difficulties and all their weaknesses and all their departures from the holy law of God. And they could pour out their souls before this throne of grace and mercy. His promise would be sure. He was the glory of Israel. And all of this typical of the true and Israel of God, all who by faith are united to the Lord himself and by his Spirit have made a covenant with Jehovah. We are thine, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. Well, we just conclude by noticing in general terms that the Lord, when in his the history of salvation in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when the Lord passed through a particular time of humiliation, that then there was with that a time which demonstrated his glory. As bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, he was taken up as an infant to be presented to God, weak, dependent upon his mother, cared for by Joseph, presented in the temple like others of the children of Israel. But here, that was his humility, that was his lowliness, that was his self-emptying. But here we have that which would tell us of his glory still, and of his power and dominion, and of the rightness and appropriateness and necessity of ourselves making him our consolation, the entirety of our consolation, wondering at the limitless nature of that consolation too. Our catechism speaks in the effectual calling of embracing Christ as he is freely offered in the Word. Simeon embraced Christ, took him up into his arms. Well, these days are past, but now the days of embracing Christ are not past. We're still on a ground of mercy. Christ is still offered free, full, entire, all-sufficient, blessedly glorious, the consolation of the entire Israel of God. And he's offered to you in terms of the free offer of the gospel. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy. Take away our sins, take away our unbelief, take away our darkness, take away our slovenliness in spiritual things, but make us earnest as Simeon was and Anna was. Hear our prayers, come out with us in the evening. Pardon our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.